the excuse of, I'm going to leave the church because it's just full of hypocrites, is its own kind of worse hypocrisy. For it assumes that they have a consistency before God in keeping his law in their lives. But the scriptures are clear. All of us have hypocrisy to some degree.
Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Tuning in to another edition of Abounding Grace Radio. To those tuning in Africa, across the U.S. and Canada, and on the World Wide Web, we welcome you and thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We are always grateful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can give us a call at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook, and we also have a website, www.agradio.org, agradio.org. We love to hear from you. We're thankful for all of your support and your correspondence. It encourages us greatly, so thank you, dear listener, for being a part of the project. Have you ever heard anyone say, the church is full of hypocrites, therefore I want nothing to do with it? How do we answer that charge? Is the church full of hypocrites? Well, as we look back at the early church, we might think they didn't have these problems, that they were pristine and pure, and that none of the things that we're seeing happening in the church today existed then. We have that all wrong. The early church had every same problem that we face today. That's why it's so important to go to the book of Acts and understand this. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16 today, the end of chapter 15 and beginning of 16, to look at two post-Jerusalem council events that are somewhat confusing. And if you look at them on a surface level, you would say hypocritical. But the Lord is the Lord of the church, and he's showing us his power and his commitment to build his church even when everything seems to be falling apart. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Here is now the program, The Church is Full of Hypocrites.
Well, how many of you have ever heard the statement that the church is full of hypocrites, and therefore that is some kind of justification that we don't have to go or be a part of it? Because of all the hypocrisy that we have seen in the course of the church, all the problems, people use this sort of as their chief reason today of leaving the church. And let's face it, it's difficult. You begin to wonder when you see all of the problems, all of the divisions, all the separations, all the fights, all the stuff that we hate, you begin to wonder, is God really a part of all of this? It seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit cannot be a part of a project that is this separated. There's got to be more glory to this, right? We're into cosmic renewal talk. There's got to be more glory to this, right? Where is it? Well, Acts has been wonderful to show us how the church preserved the unity of the church. It's really remarkable, isn't it? Acts is a study in showing us much about how the church persevered, even in the threat of the greatest rift that, had they not overcome, we would have still felt to this day, a rift over the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. And in the last chapter, they had come to a great solution over this great problem. They had worked together, and to this day, we still enjoy a unity because of their work. Because of that synod, that council. We can learn a lot in Acts about love, unity, service in Christ's kingdom. If only we would look like this, right? If only we would just do this. Then, if we could only follow their example and be unified. If the church today would just look like the early church did. I was just reading an article of why millennials claim they're leaving the church, and they've got all their reasons. A host of the reasons, again, include fighting hypocrisy. One of the biggest is we're just tired of the exclusive message of Christianity. It's just uncomfortable, it's too exclusive, and We can't take it. And that's what we deal with now. Well, today, as we open up Acts, after we've had this great big synod where unity was kept and preserved, where gospel was kept, we're studying now a sort of interesting section of transition that is really showing us the application of the synod, the application of the synod meeting, the church meeting, and how it went post-meeting follow-up, what happened after that meeting, and that's what we have in front of us, what developed from there. And I was curious as I was studying this week, what would the Spirit want to show us right after this great moment of unity in the early church, of all things? What would he want to teach us? My goal in this sermon is to show you, as Acts has been showing, the great truth from the beginning, that the Lord, through all of these struggles, is building his church. Nothing's stopping that. Nothing. He's not giving up on the project. And he's not given up on the project to this day. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us, because I believe that we're at a point in time in our own day and in our own culture where many are giving up on the church. Many are giving up on the project. They're feeling it. They're turning away from it. This is what I said. If you look at the numbers, the mass of people who've left the mainline churches is just shocking. But it's happening all over the place. The mass and exodus out of the church today is that for the simple reason people are giving up. They're tired of all this. Well, that's the message that then comes out of Acts chapter 15 and 16 is, God is working. His will is being accomplished. And I hope to show you that today in light of this post-council and synod situation. I walked away from the Jerusalem council on cloud 9. I love that chapter. It was just a fabulous chapter. It really did solve the problem of an attack on the gospel, and it solved it in light of all of the struggles that we face with different convictions on things. Really there, as we saw, there was a statement made, a charge made, that unless one is circumcised according to the custom of Moses, unless we're keeping Moses, someone can't be saved. And we saw what came out of that was a beautiful moment of church unity, wasn't it? It was really, really something to study. As we looked at it, this terrible thing had happened. On the one hand, you had all of the Jewish community, and you had layers of problems going on there, traditional, conservative, in the wrong sort of ways, tied to all the customs and the culture of Judaism, holding on to the one thing they could, circumcision, which identified them the most and their Judaism, so that if they could say, you've got to have this to be saved, they would keep people, hold people, lay yokes on people, still tied to the synagogue they all were. And then you have these loose Gentiles coming in droves. And the chapter demonstrated how they worked together in love, the apostles, Paul, Peter, James, to bring harmony and unity to the church. Because you could only imagine if these two groups had been allowed to go their separate ways, you would have had the greatest rift already, and Christianity would have been ruined right out of the gates over this issue. Justification by grace through faith alone, they came to unity on. You do not need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. So here we are. They have a letter in hand. I like to collect old documents. I would love to have seen this one and have it to this day. To walk around with this Jerusalem letter and show it to all the churches. Look at this. Look at this. It's a document of unity. It's a document that'll keep us. And now we come then to the aftermath of the synod in verse 36, don't we? Here's what we come to as we look at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This was a great idea. really launching us into the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas absolutely loved the church. They loved the church. They were churchmen. They went out and they wanted to go and encourage the brothers. They wanted to go out and see them and see how unified they still were, how they're doing with the gospel, and now holding a letter in hand saying, listen, we know these things have troubled you, but we've got the solution here, and we want to encourage you with this great solution in unity and in the peace of Zion. And I have to stop and say, I love studying Acts for the single great reason that we see the great passion of these men for the church. They put their lives on the line for it. They love the church. They love the church, which is the body of Christ. They wanted to go and be a part of it. They wanted to see it with their eyes. They gave their whole lives for it. Even Paul would say, of all the things that he ever faced in life, his single greatest anxiety was for the churches. Barnabas, this is a great idea, Paul. Let's go. Let's go do this. Then he says to Paul, you know, we really should take John Mark. Verse 38. But Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Now back in chapter 13, you'll remember with the Bar-Jesus episode, the false Jesus they encountered on the very first missionary journey, that they had taken John Mark with them, and they had gone, and John Mark was a part of this, and there was a major fight on the first missionary field with this Bar-Jesus. And after a lot of conflict, a lot of pain, they overcame that, and the Spirit gave them great success there. But John Mark left. You have a little statement there that says, after that episode, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So it's an interesting moment. We weren't given anything as to the why about this. We just know that he left. But now this is all coming out. Verse 39 tells us, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and to go the other way. You got to be kidding me. I mean, you just had a synod, right? You just had a synod, you just had a council that promoted absolute unity. And here you church leaders go, fighting. The very next scene after the synod, they have one big fight from each other. So bad that the word means a heated, sharp disagreement and fight. A glaring word comes out. They separated right there. He took his person and he went his way, and he took his person and he went his way. You've never seen this, have you? I remember James Boyce told the story years ago, and I think I've used it here, of Jesus and how easily we are to divide, and that you could imagine a man, two guys who were watching Jesus at one point when he healed and gave people sight, and at one point he uses mud, spits on the ground, uses mud, another point he doesn't. The other guy saw the other, and he said, well, Jesus heals only using mud. And the other guy says, no, he doesn't. I've never seen that. No, he only uses mud. You can only be truly healed if you have mud put on your eyes. That's not true. Thus, in the early church, you have the Muddites and the anti-Muddites right out of the gates, right? You guys can't even figure out who to take with you on the journey. You're fighting. And you stand back from this and you begin to think, what in the world? First scene. It helps a little bit to get into the issues, I think. If you're trying to figure this out, as I was trying to do in my study this week, you know, here's how Paul looked at the issue. This guy, Mark, is a gutless compromiser. He's a quitter. He didn't even make it past the first conflict. And he goes back home. That is not the kind of guy we need out on the mission field. The guy has no courage. Now, I'm trying to piece this together. We're not taking him, Barnabas. He left us. Barnabas says, no. You know, this is not the attitude to have, Paul. You know, Barnabas is the son of encouragement, isn't he? Paul, you're being way too hard on this guy. Way too hard. We need to give him a second chance. Come on. This is what the Christian gospel is all about. It's about forgiveness, and you're not doing it, man. This is a pretty abrasive response to our brother. Are you saying, Paul, that he is no longer useful for us in the ministry? Yep, he left. You don't abandon. You ever heard of desertion of office? It used to be a bad thing. You don't desert your office. Now, we know a little bit more as we put this together. Later on, in Colossians, we read this. Now, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Oh. This is blood, right? Now, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul, you're not coming down on my cousin like this. You're just not doing it. Blood, Paul. Neither was willing to concede. Toe-to-toe, right up front, with a letter of peace and unity in hand. You've got to be kidding, right? What is this? They both stormed off away from each other. They both separated in the ministry from each other. And you stop and you say, as you're going through this, this is the stuff that makes us sick today. This is the stuff that just makes us absolutely sick about the church. It's this kind of division, and it's this kind of hypocrisy. I mean, come on. Didn't this command come out of the mouth of Paul? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Knock, knock, Paul, you listening? Listening to your own advice? Do I need to remind you of Barnabas? Are you going to quote that verse now that love should be without hypocrisy? Do you say love should be without hypocrisy, Paul? Rick Phillips observes, from one point of view, Paul was a difficult guy to work with. He was multi-talented. He was rigidly focused, and he didn't suffer fools gladly. He could appear overbearing and overcalculating. He had a single vision for God's kingdom and glory and had little time for underachievers. Many of us would rather work alongside of Barnabas than Paul, right? Of course, right. Son of encouragement. Reverse that. From one point of view, these are my words, the son of encouragement was just too soft. Not strong enough, putting blood over truth, not being logical about what the mission really needs, underachieving, compromising, and willing to let all the wrong people in. Well, there you go. There's your first scene after synod. Right? There's your first scene. I'm trying to understand, after looking at what seems to be as a major hypocritical fight and separation, what the Spirit is intending to show us here. I really am. I struggle hard with that. He could have said, the Spirit, right here, yep, they're unfit. These guys are totally unfit for ministry. How in the world could they be Christians and act like this? Right? How in the world? Well, let me ask this question. Do you know people who have not fulfilled well their callings in life? Do you know people who are believers who put their blood before anything else? Do you know people who change their focus in life due to hardships and circumstances? Do we know people who are highly driven and overbearing that we don't want to work with? Do we know pastors who say one thing and do another? Do you? Do you follow through on everything you say you're going to do? Are there people here today you refuse to talk to? Or in your life? Have you ever said, "Oh, I'm all about unity"? Are you? Is there somebody here right now, in all honesty, you wouldn't even greet? You've gone the other way when you see him? Are you yourself a guide to the blind? A light to those who are in darkness? An instructor of the foolish? A teacher of children? Having the law in your hands of truth? You who teach yourself, do you teach others? Do you not teach yourself? While you preach against doing this or doing that, do you do it? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. The excuse of, "I'm going to leave the church because it's just full of hypocrites," is its own kind of worse hypocrisy. For it assumes that they have a consistency before God in keeping his law in their lives. But the scriptures are clear. All of us have hypocrisy to some degree. Now that's first scene. You might say, is that really what's being shown here? Well, let me come back to that. Second scene. We're done with Barnabas. He's gone for good out of Acts. We know nothing more about his missionary journey. We now zero in on Paul and Silas. And they take off and they head to Derbe and to Lystra. And verse 4 tells us that they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them, here's the letter of unity. They delivered the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. The heart of it was, you do not need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. That was the heart of it. We're not requiring that. Here comes the next post-synod scene. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. This is the guy Paul thinks I can work with. This guy right here. This guy. Everyone speaks well of him, not like John Mark. He's the best of both worlds for the mission. Think about it. His mom is Jewish. Eunice, remember we find later, Lois, his grandmother. His father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lycaonium and Lystra. This is the guy. He understands both worlds. This is the guy we need. Now, they're holding up a letter that essentially says you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Paul would later write in Galatians against these people, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we didn't yield submission even for a moment. Here comes a shocking verse. You ready? Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So he took him and circumcised him. Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was Greek. You did what? Now, I won't talk too much about what it was like to circumcise a 40-year-old man. That's Josh Van E's area. If he wants to talk about those things, he can do that. You just had the council on this matter. Do you know how many commentators are baffled and torn about this? It is all over the map. It's helping us see how conviction in the truth is to be assessed. It's easy to throw out the line, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. I'm so tired of that. I almost put as my sermon title, "Relax, the church is full of hypocrites." But there's a lot more to why people do what they do. And why some separations occur and why some concessions occur. And I believe this is telling us something very important about ministry and about the church. The charge of hypocrisy is made by those who easily have no conviction or try to understand what's being said. At times, there are needed separations. Do you understand that? We sometimes tend to look at the early church and think, oh, they were so perfect, they were so pure, they had no problems. It wasn't that way at all.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.